and a prayer. Father, we thank you that we again can gather, and we ask that you would open your word to our lives and make us receptive and obedient as we hear it. In the name of Christ. Amen. Well, who wouldn't want what is good and acceptable and perfect? For yourself, for your family, for the community, for this church, and if you're really ambitious, for the world. What is good and acceptable and perfect? Well, that's the promise that's contained in these words that were read for us from the book of Romans. In fact, it's part of a larger section, of course, and I'm going to concentrate just on that second verse of this reading. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. What does God expect from us? And more importantly, what does God hope for us? Well, I suspect that if we have within our hearts a longing for that which is good and acceptable and perfect, we're close to the answer to that question. But how can we know what is good and acceptable and perfect? Well, if you look at that verse and read it backwards, you'll discover how we might know what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let me read it to you backwards. What is good and acceptable and perfect? Well, that is the will of God. And how might we discern the will of God? By the renewing of our minds. And if our minds are renewed, we will be transformed. And to be transformed, we need to be sure we do not conform to the ways of this world. It's a simple formula. All sign up, let's do it, so that we may know that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, the background to this particular passage, it isn't contained in our reading sheet, but at the end of chapter 11 of Romans, Paul asks this question. Who has known the mind of God? Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. That has echoes of a chapter we looked at in Isaiah a few weeks ago, in chapter 55 of Isaiah, where the prophet there says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. So how then may we discern the will of God in order that we might know what is good and acceptable and perfect? Well, according to Paul, it's quite clear that we cannot know the will of God through our natural minds, in our natural state. We must be transformed to know what is the will of God. And we can be transformed by the renewal of our minds. Just a few minutes ago, we sang that very well-known hymn, of course, which contains at the beginning of it those words, forgive our foolish ways, reclothe us in our rightful minds. That might well be another way of thinking about it. How might we have a rightful mind? How might our minds be renewed so that we might know the will of God? Well, I don't know if you sort of watch obscure television like BBC Four, but occasionally they have some interesting programs. And last night there was a repeat of a program by David Eagleman, who's a neuroscientist looking at the brain. And the message of that program last night was that we don't realize how little of our brain we are actively using. Most of our brain is functioning unconsciously. We don't have to think to send a signal from our brain to our heart to keep beating. We don't have to send conscious thoughts to make our lungs breathe and our hearts beat. And so many other things that we do on autopilot, in a sense. So that batsman that's waiting for that fast spin down the cricket pitch is not consciously thinking where to put himself and his bat. He's operating unconsciously, but because of practice and experience, it's often in the right place. So the same with the Grand Prix driver, who is pushing the very limits of both human ability and machine's capability, is operating largely on autopilot. It's essential that we rely on our unconscious to do much of what we want to do in our lives. These things that we do are just happening too quick for our conscious mind to be able to react. And so we discover, as Eagleton Eagleman said last night, our minds, to a large extent, have a mind of their own. One of the members of our congregation has been in the television limelight over the last 2 weeks. I don't know whether you noticed it. Some of you may have seen Sophie Trueren flying solo across the beautiful landscapes of New Zealand. Faith Trueren is being trained as a commercial pilot, and she's partway through her training. And in that ITV documentary, there were a number of these cadets, I think they call them, who were being trained. And it was very interesting to see Sophie in her little sort of 15 minutes of glory, or fame, I think it was, that is suggested. Here she was flying her solo flight, first solo flight, took off without incident, up into the beautiful skies. We saw some images of the landscape of New Zealand, and then suddenly the clouds came in, and she found herself lost. Now, I don't know how much the television producers were trying to create drama at that moment in the story, but clearly we saw images of this single-engined solo plane flying through the clouds, and poor Sophie not knowing where she was or what to do. And the impression certainly was that she was lost. She couldn't find any landmarks that would help her to find her way home. Very interesting. At that moment, of course, she couldn't function on autopilot. Her mind was in overdrive. She was looking around her. You could see it in the expression on her face. She was watching the instrument panel. She was on the radio to base station to find out what was going on. At that moment of uncertainty, she was having to rely on her conscious mind as opposed to her unconscious mind. She came through it. And one day, probably a number of us will be flown to our holiday destination in Corfu or Ibiza by one Sophie Trueren. That is if you fly EasyJet. That's the last commercial, by the way. We have in our modern world suddenly discovered something that has been a characteristic of Eastern religions for many years. It's called mindfulness. And mindfulness is increasingly being used in various contexts in the West, to varying degrees of success and value. It's mindfulness as a way of waking up our minds, of making our minds more alert, more aware, and of discovering that we can know more in that quiet attention that is the invitation of mindfulness. It helps us to see things and people with a little more sharp focus. But it has some limitations, particularly as it's often used in our Western context. Father Sylvan explains that mindfulness as it's practiced in the West has crept out of the jungles of Southeast Asia and has arrived in the modern world all scrubbed and clean. What he's saying is that a bit like cut flowers that are transported across the world, it's been transported into our Western culture without its roots. And its roots dig deep into the experience of suffering and the longing for transcendence that is characteristic of the cultures in which it was born. And without those roots of self-observation, we will fail, even in mindfulness, to understand the deeper paradoxes of life. Nevertheless, we live in our heads. We associate with the thoughts that go on in our minds. In fact, often it is our thoughts that give us our sense of identity. And those thoughts become opinions. Those opinions become beliefs. And sometimes they become very rigidly established in our ways of thinking. And they're often reinforced by the associations we make. You know, birds of a feather. We associate with others who will scratch our backs or stroke our egos. We're comfortable amongst others who agree with our beliefs that have come from opinions that were being formed through our experiences that had their source in our thoughts. Now, these are not the ways to discern the will of God, I suggest. Paul talks about the importance of being transformed through the renewal of our minds. Now, what might be implied with that word transformation? Well, it's often misused. It's a bit like mindfulness is another buzzword that pops around our culture a great deal. There's something about being in a fresh sense aware of ourselves. I guess that Sophie probably learned something new about herself up there in the clouds. She may not even have been conscious of what she learned, but something fresh came to her mind about herself. She understood more of herself in that experience. That's why they toss these fledgling pilots up into the clouds, so they sort themselves out, get to know better who they are and how they function in the world. There's something in that transformation that is important around how we view the world, the framework that we use, the spectacles that we employ to understand the world. That needs transforming as well. We need a new way of looking at the world, a new world view. But fundamentally as well, transformation has something to do with the way we act. There's something about changing our behavior so that we have a new way of being in the world. So it's new attitudes to ourselves, new attitudes to the world, and as a result, new ways of being in the world. And these, it seems to me, Paul is saying, are necessary for us to truly understand the will of God and know what is good and acceptable and perfect. So how then do we renew our minds? Well, just briefly, I would suggest a mind that seeks to be renewed needs to be an open mind. Open to new experiences, to new encounters, to new ideas. The opposite of an open mind, of course, is a closed mind with rigid beliefs. And down that path is the path to fundamentalism, to that rigid conviction that we know the will of God and no one else does. So the beginning of this process of being renewed in our minds so that we might be transformed and so understand the will of God is to have an open mind. That's what actually the original word for repentance means, metanoia. It's not just repenting from our sins, it's completely changing the orientation of our lives. That switch, that complete shift that occurs as we come into relationship with God. That rightful mind that we sang about comes when we silence the voices in our heads. When, if you like, those still dews of quietness are gifted to us by God, and we're able to listen with heart and with mind. St. Benedict called it Deificum Lumen, which means the light that makes the beholder divine. It's entering into that space in which we can see things with God's eyes. So being open is one of the most important things of the renewal of the mind. Secondly, it's courage. We need courage if we're going to have renewed minds. We're entering unknown territory when we begin to explore new experiences and new ideas, when we open our hearts and minds to new encounters. We need to be hospitable to the unknown. Cowards never grow. We'll feel vulnerable if we seek to know the mind of God, if we seek to enter into that experience of what is good and acceptable and perfect. Coming to know the will of God is a risky business. And it's faith that enables us to do that. And faith is that trust in the reliability of the world God has made and in God's own faithfulness and trustworthiness. So in faith we can have the courage to move forward into the unknown. And the third thing that it seems to me we need to renew our minds is obedience. What we learn as we open our minds, as we listen and seek to discern that which we do not yet know, has to be put into action. Whenever we open ourselves to reality, we lay ourselves open to all of its demands. We cannot be just observers in that situation. What we discern calls us to action. And then, it seems to me, that the miracle occurs. When we discern the will of God and move into action, we have the courage to obey. At that moment, and not before, we are transformed. Not necessarily into something we are not, but into a deeper sense of who we truly are. And it's because we have opened our hearts to that possibility. It was Jesus who said, if you want to find yourself, you must first lose it. So what are the implications of this? Well, as I was reflecting on this passage and beginning to think about the ideas, it made me realize that actually what we desire as a church is to know the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And to do that, we need renewed minds. We need minds that are open. We need courage to respond, and we need to be acting in obedient ways to discern the way forward for this church, and not just for the church, but for our families and ourselves, that we might know the will of God in order that we might please him. We will not know the will of God, what is good and perfect and acceptable, unless we are open, unless we have the courage to listen and to obey. It's also true for our country, of course, in these very uncertain times about our future. One of the things that frustrates me about the field in which I used to practice, my first career was in broadcasting and the media, and what is so frustrating is how increasingly every issue is reduced to binary opposites. It's either this or that, and arguments between both, and the commotion, the cacophony of noises that are created as a result of that mean that that which is the will of God, that which is good for us, is often missing in the public debates that go on around us. Here in our church, we've seen changes. We are experiencing changes, and they're not easy for some of us. Sometimes it's led to disagreements. Some voices have been silenced. Let us pray that we might have renewed minds, minds that are open, courage to hear, and a willingness to obey, in order that we might discern what is good for us, and that we might, in one way or another, set our way forward in God's will. So I suggest this passage leads us to understand the very high bar that Paul is setting for us to know the will of God, higher than perhaps we've wanted to reach or have desire to reach. But to truly know the will of God, we must know what is good and acceptable and perfect by renewing our mind, and in such a way finding ourselves transformed into the will of God. Amen.